If you'd open your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 15, we're continuing a series on the life of Abram, really looking at from Genesis 12 all the way to Genesis chapter 25. And for those of you who have not been with us, we've already covered God's call to Abram from Genesis chapter 12. Abram has gone to the promised land, spent some time in Egypt, come back. He's recently warred against some kings, and after that victory, bringing Lot back from captivity, he's blessed, met by Melchizedek, and blessed by him. And that brings us then to chapter 15. We'll read the 21 verses of chapter 15, and our text will be the same. As we come to God's Word, I find it important to come to God in prayer because we cannot understand His Word apart from His Holy Spirit. I cannot preach His Word apart from His Holy Spirit. Let us come to Him in prayer, asking His blessing upon this time. God, this is Your Word. We recognize that. We recognize that it was given by Your Holy Spirit as men were carried along, moved to write it, as Moses has given us this revelation that we have here in Genesis. And we ask, God, that because it is Your Word, because it is the Holy Spirit who is the author, that God, You would give us and grant us by Your Holy Spirit understanding of what You have written here, that we might hear it, that we might profit by it, and that we might be thankful to You for it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning our reading then in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, hear now the Word of God. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" So he said to him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two, down the middle, and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the 4th generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. As I was preparing for the sermons this week, I was struck with the providence of God. Now, it shouldn't surprise us when we see God's providential hand in things, but in the morning, I'm preaching through the life of Abram from the book of Genesis. And yet here, we come to chapter 15. And in the evening, we're doing a series on the order of salvation. And it just so happens, in God's providence, that we're dealing with justification tonight. And the passage that I'm preaching through tonight is Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, in which Paul quotes Genesis 15, chapter 6. So it's encouraging to see how God, in even the Lord's Day here, is working that out. We're going to see the Old Testament passage this morning, and then tonight we'll be able to explore that in detail as Paul brings it out in the New Testament in Romans chapter 4. But as we look at this, we have to understand what a covenant is. Now, do you know what a covenant is? I hope that you know what a covenant is, because many of you have entered into covenants. Some more than one. If you're married, you've entered into a covenant. If you've taken vows to become members of a church, you've entered into a covenant. At its base level, a covenant is an agreement between two or more people. But here we're seeing a divine covenant. What is a divine covenant? A divine covenant is an agreement between God and His people. And the divine covenant has really three aspects. We see a command, a promise, and a warning or a threat. We see a covenant that was made with Adam in the garden. What was the command? You shall not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What was the promise? Implied, you shall have life. And the threat, the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And we know that Adam did not keep that covenant. And all of his descendants, us included, are then considered, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, covenant breakers, sinners. A new covenant was needed. It might be called the covenant of grace. That's the covenant that we see, really from Genesis 3:15 all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, is God working out his covenant of grace with his people through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come to this passage, we're struck with these first words, after these things. What things? Well, after all that had happened to Abram, and particularly after his defeat of Chedorlaomer and the other kings that were with him, and after he's blessed by Melchizedek, after these things, the wording here signifies a period of time. It wasn't right after these things, but after a period of time had passed, Abram is now approached by God in a vision. In fact, this entire chapter is in a vision. But God says, do not be afraid. Now, why would Abram be afraid? Perhaps Abram was afraid of the kings. He defeated them. Perhaps he was afraid of retaliation. But I think more importantly, he was afraid of going childless, as we'll see in a few moments. He was afraid of dying before seeing the promise of God. That's why he brings that before God. God, I am childless. Now, this is the fifth revelation recorded, it is given by God to Abram. And in it, God meets Abram, and he comforts Abram through the certainty of his covenant. So that's what we see. We see that the Lord is meeting Abram to comfort him with the certainty of his covenant. We'll look at three things from this passage, the content of this covenant. We'll see three promises here. We'll look at then the certainty of this covenant, how God ratifies it, how he makes sure that it is going to come to pass. And then the comfort from this covenant. Well, what is the content of this covenant? In verse 1, God, the Lord, comes to Abram in a vision and he says, do not be afraid, Abram. Why? I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. The first promise here is God's presence. God says, Abram, I am with you. Don't be afraid of anybody who is going to come against you. I am your shield. The language is military here. I am your shield round about you. No one can get to you unless I say so. That's what God is saying. But not only that, I, the Lord myself, am your great reward. Now, if you remember, in the last chapter, the king of Sodom wanted to give Abram a reward. And Abram said, no, thank you. And now God comes and says, you didn't take that reward rightly. But I am your reward. Don't look to the earth for things, because God is your exceedingly great reward. You know, what is it that you think that you need to be happy? What is it that you think that you must possess, or that you must be, or that you must do? What's that next thing on your list that's going to satisfy you? You see, we can so often do that. We run and run and run, and we think the next thing is going to satisfy you, and we get there, and we realize what? It doesn't. But here's the thing. God says, you're looking in the wrong place. I am your reward. When you have Christ, you understand that, you have no need of anything else. You won't keep running after all of these trinkets when you have the treasure, that pearl of great price. And that's what God is saying to Abram here. He says, I will protect you, and I will be with you, and I will provide all that you need. And one of those things that I'm going to provide to you, Abram, is a people. See, that's Abram's main concern. Abram says in verse 2, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing as I go childless? In other words, seeing as I'm going to die childless, and one in my house is going to be my heir. Now, it's not unheard of to adopt individuals into a family and then give them your inheritance. And maybe Abram thinks that's what I'm going to have to do. God, am I going to have to adopt Eliezer and give him my inheritance? Now, God has not yet revealed to Abram that this child, this heir, as it were, would come from his own body. So maybe he thinks, God, this is how you're going to do it. It's going to be Eliezer. Is that how it's going to go down, God? Is that what you're going to do? But Abram, in essence, is praying to God here. He says, Lord God, these two words, Adonai, Yahweh, they are sovereign, covenant-keeping God. This is prayer language. God, I am coming as your humble servant and pleading with you. God, don't let me go childless. And really, he's asking God, how are you going to do it? He's not saying, God, you're not going to do it. But he's asking God, how are you going to do it? Are you going to do it through Eliezer? How's this going to work out? He's really questioning God, but in a right way. You see, is it wrong to question God? What do you think? It's not wrong to question God if we do it in the right way. You see, God invites us as his children to come and ask him questions. God, what does your word mean when it says this? How is your promise going to be manifest? True inquiring questions that come from faith increase my faith. But if we come and we ask out of rebellion, out of challenge, out of unbelief, that's a wrong way to come to God. Yet Abram here comes out of faith. He says, God, how are you going to do this? What are you going to do? He says, are you going to give me a child? How is it going to happen? Now he knows here that this blessing, remember back in Genesis 12, this blessing is not simply for him and his family, but this is going to be a descendant that is going to bless all of the nations of the world. Abram is looking for the Messiah to come. Abram is looking for salvation. He says, God, how is this going to happen? How is salvation going to come to the earth? In other words, what Abram is really saying here is, it is nothing. My life is nothing to me if I do not have the Messiah. If I don't have Christ. And that really should be our attitude, isn't it? All is nothing to me if I'm Christless. But that's the question. What have you allowed to satisfy you instead of Christ? What have you allowed to come into your life and say, this is my satisfaction? What have you placed before the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? You see, many think they're satisfied in this world without Christ, and they're sadly mistaken. You can find no satisfaction without the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at the Lord's answer to him. Verse 4, behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one, speaking of Eliezer, shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. This is the first time that Abram is told this is going to be actually a physical descendant of yours. And Abram has been looking somewhat from an earthly perspective, but God says, I want you to see this from a heavenly perspective. And he takes him out and he says, look, the Hebrew word here, take a good hard look in verse 5 toward heaven and count the stars if you are able. Now he's already used in chapter 13 an illustration of the dust of the earth, but now he says, don't look at the earth, look at heaven. Yes, your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth, but they'll be as glorious as the stars of the heaven. Count them if you can. I am the one, God says, who has created all of these. Look at them. This is a picture of your descendants. In other words, he's saying, Abram, your vision is too small. You're looking for one child. I'm going to give you a multitude of descendants that cannot be counted. That's what you need to understand, Abram. You need to walk by faith. And I think that's a good instructive element for us. We often, as it were, have a small vision of God, don't we? We have a small vision of God. But we need to enlarge our vision. We're told to walk by faith and not by sight. And often by walking in faith, we see more than if we walk by sight. Because we're looking to God, not to the earth. And Abram responds with faith. Look at this in verse 6. This is a great verse. The first time this verb, believed, is used in the Old Testament. We'll see more of this tonight, Lord willing, as we look at Romans chapter 4. Paul brings this out there. He also brings it out in Galatians chapter 3. James will pick it up in James chapter 2. We're told he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Justification, righteousness by faith alone. It was accounted to him, not by his works, but simply because he believed. Now, faith is Abram's normal response to God. We've seen that before over and over again. God says, leave and go. I'm not even going to tell you where. Go. I go. Do this, do that, do it. And here is no different. He responds in faith. And that should be our normal response to God, too, in his word. We hear his word, we respond in faith. But we have to understand that faith is a long-term investment. What do I mean by that? Abram is responding in faith here, but this isn't going to happen for another 6 chapters and another 25 years. That's when Isaac's going to be born. See, faith, at least true faith, faith in God, is not a matter of days or even weeks, but can be a matter of months and years and even decades as we trust in God. And that's what Abram's called to do. So he's given him the promise of his presence. He's given him the promise of a people. But now he says, I'm going to give you a place. Look at verse 7. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it, the land of Canaan. He says, I am the Lord. He identifies himself. He says, I am the Lord who owns everything. I am the Lord who has the right to give you this land. And I'm the Lord who never lies. I am not a man that I should lie. I will do it. And he says, I'm the Lord that has done this in the past. Remember, I brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans. I've already brought you into the land. I've been faithful to you, and I will do it. And this points, I think, to the reading of the law that we had earlier from Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. What does God preface the Ten Commandments with? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Here he says, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans. It's always God's initiative in bringing his people to himself and delivering them. And we see that here. And I think that shows us a lot about God. When God says something, it's as good as done. But it's always done in his timing, isn't it? So we see the timing here, though, is a bit delayed. If you jump down, we'll come back to verses 8 through 11, but if you jump down to verse 12, we see that the sun was going down and a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Now God is getting ready to speak to Abram here, and horror and great darkness falls upon him. And this tells us of what is going to happen to Abram's descendants in Egypt. Horror and great darkness is going to fall upon them. Why? Because in verse 13, we read that they are going to be strangers in a land that is not theirs. They're going to serve them and they're going to be afflicted. In other words, they're going to be strangers, they're going to be slaves, and they're going to be sufferers. That's what is in store for God's people, for the descendants of Abram. That's the trial that's going to come as they go to Egypt for those 400 400 years. But why does God delay? Why doesn't God just say to Abram, have the land now, it's yours? Well, two reasons that were given in this text that God delays. One is his patience, and two is his justice. Notice with me in verse 16. He says, in the fourth generation, they, that is, the descendants of Abram, will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Now, the Amorites here is speaking as one people group of the entire people groups in the land of Canaan. But notice he says, the reason that I'm not giving you the land right now is because the iniquity of the Amorites is not complete. You see, God would not be just if he just kicked these people out of the land. They rightly owned it. They had it. They possessed it. And if God just says, get out because my people are coming in, he wouldn't be just. But God says, because I am just, I am going to wait until they no longer deserve the land. And I'm going to give them 400 years to repent. Remember, Jonah went to Nineveh and he gave them these 40 days. Here God says, my patience is so great, I'm going to give them 400 years. But they won't repent. And when they don't, then I will be able to, with full justice, come in and bring them out of the land. I love this quote from Calvin. He says, the anger of God proceeds with a slow step to avenge itself, but it compensates for its tardiness by the severity of its punishment. God is patient, but God is also just. And he shows that against the Amorites after 400 years. Now, I think there's a good application for us here when we ask ourselves, why is it that the wicked are sometimes so prosperous and the church struggles? I think we see an answer here. The wicked are storing up wrath for themselves by their sin. Paul in Romans chapter 2 deals with this particular subject. Listen to this in Romans chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. He says, Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. See, Paul is speaking of the same thing here. And the reality is that God will preserve his people just as he is going to preserve the descendants of Abram in Egypt while the wicked store up for themselves wrath. But when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, because God has been patient, when he returns and men and women stand before him, no one will be able to say, you're treating me unfairly. You weren't patient with me. No one. Because God is patient. We're told that by Peter. With God, one day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. He is not willing that any should perish. He's patient. But judgment will come. Now, as you think about this, how has God been patient with you in your sin? Think about that. How has God been patient with you? If you're in Christ, but if you're not, God is patiently calling men and women to himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he won't be patient forever. That's why Scripture is clear. Today is the day of salvation. If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, but today cry out to him and come to Christ in faith. That's the call of the gospel to each of us. That's the content of this covenant. But God then brings forth the certainty of this covenant in verses 8 through 11 and verse 17. Now, this is a strange part of the passage here. You may be wondering, what is going on here? Abram is told to get these animals in verse 9. After he asks God, how do I know? How will I know that I will inherit it? God says to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought all of these and he cut them in two down the middle. And he placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. So here, Abram gathers these animals, he cuts them down the middle, and he sets them apart from one another. What is going on here? And then, to make matters even more interesting, after he falls into a deep sleep, this smoking oven and burning lamp appears and passes between these pieces. What's going on? What does this mean? I think it's important to understand in the context here a covenantal ritual that was done commonly, even between men at this time. And what they would do is they would take animals, they would cut them down the middle, and they would place them, as it were, on either side. And both parties of the covenant would then walk between the animals. And in doing so, what they were saying is, if I don't keep my word, let me become like these animals. Let me die. Let me be cursed if I do not keep all of this covenant. And so that's what we see here, the picture of this covenant ritual that is being set up. And Abram then prepares for this. He divides the animals. This would have involved blood. The covenant, then, pointing to the guilt of man and the need to purge it away. You see, all of God's covenants, every one of them, deal with blood and sacrifice, pointing to us to Christ, the great sacrifice. There's no agreement with God without atonement, period. So Abram splits these animals, and then we're told that these vultures come down on the carcasses and Abram drove them away. Now it's important to understand the animals that God tells Abram to get are clean animals. These are animals that will be used later in sacrifices. But the vultures are unclean animals. We have here a picture of God's people represented by the clean animals. And the vultures, the nations around him, the Amorites and all who God will defeat, being defended by Abram. You know, this picture of God's defense of his people. And then in verse 17, we see the performance of this ritual. Verse 17, "And it came to pass, when the sun went down, and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces." Now, while last week we mentioned Melchizedek was not a theophany, here we do have a theophany. Here we do have, as it were, an appearance of God himself in this smoking oven and burning torch. Now, this smoking oven would have been somewhat of a portable oven, maybe 3 feet high. It would have been a cylinder, a hole in the top, smoke coming out, a flame coming out the top. This would have been an oven that would be used to cook bread. Maybe the bread was put on the sides and it was cooked. But here this oven appears, it is smoking, and a flame is coming out of the top. And the smoke and the flame represent God's presence. We'll see this over and over again in Scripture. God appears to Moses in the burning bush. When God travels with the children of Israel, he appears what? As a cloud by day and as a pillar of fire by night. When he appears then before Moses on Mount Sinai with smoke and thunder, fire. And it's also interesting to note that the new covenant is inaugurated at a time of great darkness. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Great darkness covered the land. Now here we see God's presence, and as God passes through these clean animals, we're seeing a picture of God's presence with his people. God is saying, I'm going to dwell in the midst of my people. That's what I promise to do. The unclean has been driven away. The clean is here, and God is walking in the midst of his people, fulfilling that covenant promise that we'll later read about in Leviticus chapter 26. I will be your God. You will be my people. I will dwell with you. He gives this sign, the sign of the covenant. I think the most interesting thing about this is God himself walks through. Remember, those who walked through said, let the curse be on me if this covenant is not kept. Now, normally, the two people, the two parties in the covenant would walk through. But Abram, we're told, is in a deep sleep. In fact, the language used here is that same language that's used of Adam in Genesis when God put him into a deep sleep and took out a rib and created Eve. He's in this deep sleep. He's in no state to walk through. He's in no state to make a covenant with God. He's in no state to keep an agreement. And neither are we. Dead in our sins and trespasses, are we? No, it is God alone who walks through. In essence, God is invoking a curse upon himself if the covenant is not fulfilled. Think about that. God is invoking a curse upon himself. He says, let the curse fall on me. And you know who the curse falls on? The Lord Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He became a curse for us that we might be the righteousness of God. How? Because he died the death that we deserve. That's what we're going to be celebrating today. It's the Lord's Supper. It's a covenant sign, a covenant meal. So we're a covenant renewal, reminding us of the great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. But a sign is with never without the word. And so he goes on in verse 18, and he brings the word. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, and literally the word translated covenant here means to cut. Interesting that these animals were cut down the middle, and God walks through in here to cut a covenant by blood with Abram. So he repeats the promises. He says, to your descendants. Now notice, I have given this land. They don't possess it yet. How can he say, I have given it? Because it's as good as done. I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. And he lists these 10 people groups. 10 speaking of the fullness of this. All of them will be defeated, and God's people will come into the land. Now, it's important to understand the difference between this covenant and the covenant given at Sinai. They're all part of the covenant of grace, but notice this covenant is God himself walking between the pieces. The covenant at Sinai, the people say, yes, we will do. Here God says, even before circumcision, even before any works of the law, I'm going to do it. I'm going to make sure the covenant is kept. I guarantee it. This is the certainty. And there's a great comfort in knowing this, for Abram, for his descendants, and for us. And what is the great comfort that Abram is given in the verses in chapter 15? Well, the first one is that he will have children from his own body. I will do this. I who created the stars will not only give you a child, but I will give you a multitude of descendants. And that even though he will die before he sees it, his descendants will enter into the land. Now notice about his death. As we look at verse 15. God says, now as for you, Abram, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. Now, what a great promise this is. You go to your fathers in peace. This is the first use of the Hebrew word shalom in the Bible. We've seen that Melchizedek was the king of Salem, but here we have shalom, and it's interesting that it is associated with death. The very thing that should be the least peaceful thing, God says you will have peace in your death because of the covenant that I've made with you. You'll have peace. Now, death makes the great distinction, doesn't it, between the believer and the unbeliever. Separation for all eternity. But notice this. He says, you will go at my appointed time. You'll go. You'll not be fetched before my time. You'll go. Now, the wicked are fetched in their death. Think about the soul of the individual, the rich man, the rich fool in Luke 12. Your soul is required of you this night. That's not how the godly go. Now, the godly go in peace according to God's plan. And here we see that old age is a blessing from God, isn't it? In fact, we read earlier in the law that it's promised in the fifth commandment. But here's the reality. The timing and the manner of our death is completely up to God. It's all in his hands. He knows and has perfectly ordained our lives, counted them, knows the number of our days. What a great comfort that is. You will not die before or after the perfect time. because God's in control of it. And the general principle is that God does bring about long life, but God sometimes takes people out or draws them to himself earlier than that. Why? Well, sometimes he does so to keep us from evil, to keep us from things that only he can see. But it's all in his hands, and that should be a great comfort to us. This would have been a comfort to Abram's physical descendants, the ones who Moses is writing to. They would know that they would be delivered from their enemies. Verse 14, the nation whom they will serve, that is Egypt, I will judge, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. We see this fulfilled, don't we? God judges Egypt with the 10 plagues, and what happens to the children of Israel? They come out of Egypt with great possessions, just as was promised here by God. But it's through a great trial that they'll inherit the land. 400 years that they'll wait as strangers, slaves, sufferers through this trial. But this is a comfort to us as Abram's spiritual descendants. Remember, all those who are of the faith, all those who trust in Jesus Christ are children of Abraham. And so it's a great comfort to us. This word to Abram is a word to us that God will, because he is faithful, fulfill his covenant to us when we respond as Abram did by faith. We have this sure word from God. Absolutely. Not that we have to do something to fulfill the covenant, but that he will do it. He will make sure it happens. He will, as it were, bring his people safely to heaven. Just as he's going to bring the descendants of Abram out of Egypt, and just as he called his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, out of Egypt. And it's interesting, isn't it, that God again speaks in the present tense. To your descendants, verse 18, I have given, now I have given the land, even though they hadn't possessed it. And John, in John chapter 3, verse 36, says that they who believe have now eternal life. Yes, we're looking. We're looking for that place that the Lord Jesus promised that he goes to prepare for us. That we have eternal life even now. So here we see this great giving, as it were, of the covenant. Now, the covenant sign of circumcision will come two chapters later in chapter 17. But here we see this covenant. We have to understand, again, what is a covenant? You may answer it, an agreement between two or more people. What is a divine covenant? An agreement where God is one of the parties. And we understand that that first covenant made with Adam, that commonly called the covenant of works, was broken, making all of us covenant breakers. We need a new covenant. And it's not a covenant in which we become one of the parties as if we could keep it. But it's a covenant in which God keeps it all for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what Abram is asking here to God is, how is this going to happen? How am I going to have descendants? How am I going to have this land? Because through my descendants and through the land, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to come. God, how are you going to bring salvation? How is it going to work out? And the answer that God gives is, I'm going to do it because I promise. I solemnly swear, not by anybody else, because there's nobody greater than me, but I solemnly swear by myself that it will happen. And it may require death, but it won't be yours. That's the promise God gives. Now, perhaps this is your question. How is it that I can be saved? I'm a covenant breaker. I'm a sinner. How is it that I can be saved? The answer is the same as it was to Abram, as it is to you. Come by faith in the promises of God, and that promise is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of the promises of God are yes and amen. All of them are fulfilled. He is God with us. He is the one who offers his own blood as a satisfaction, taking upon himself the curses of the covenant. He is the one who is torn so that we might be healed. And I think it's fitting now, as we prepare to come to the Lord's Supper, that we understand that this is what we see in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. He says and offers, as it were, himself to us. Take, eat, this is my body. And this is my blood of the covenant, shed for many. Drink of it, all of you. That's what we're getting ready to do here. And think about the great privilege that we have. It's because of what God has done that we can now come in thanksgiving and rest upon the great blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that in spite of our sin, in spite of the fact that we are covenant breakers, that God, you have given us the covenant of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have promised, as you did to Abram, that this is a sure covenant. For God, you have taken the covenant upon yourself. You have said, let it be so, I swear by myself that it will be done. And we see that worked out in history as you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for the sins of your people. Oh God, thank you for your mercy. And now as we prepare our hearts and our minds to partake in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, that covenant sign, we ask God that we would do so as Abram did, coming by full faith and trust in you and all of your promises in Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.